Amen. Lots going on, right? Well, thank you for braving the cold. My car said -5 this morning. I thought I was in the deep north of Canada somewhere. And I thought I moved south when I moved here, but I guess the cold followed me. I apologize for that. Amen. Well, we've been talking about encountering God. That's the series that we've been on for the last number of weeks. And I didn't say this at the first service, but this is my wheelhouse. In other words, when I came to know the Lord, my calling was to help people find their personal experiences with Jesus. That is who I am. You know, different pastors have different callings and, you know, talk about different things. But for me, that is my heart for every single person here, is for you to experience the presence of Jesus yourself. And God wants to do that in every person's life. Now, again, we have church together. We spend time together in worship. We spend time together in the Word. We have hospitality, all of that. All of that is to help you have fellowship together, to worship together. But listen to me. When you go home, God still wants to go with you. When you're on your way to work Monday morning, God wants to be with you. When you're dealing with that rebellious teenager, and you know who I'm talking to, whoever that is out there, you know, God wants to help you deal with that individual. In other words, God wants you to experience His presence in everything you're doing every day. Not just for an hour, hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Now, I'm not saying, oh, well, then I guess I don't need church. No, church helps you to come together, to get refueled, to get energized, to deal with the dark world that we live in. And so, speaking of dark worlds, I'm going to share a story that is talking about the darkness. A number of years ago, in fact, it would be probably late 90s, I was here at a meeting. We were doing some night meetings of some sort. I don't remember what the meeting was about, just what happened at it. And so, we're here, and the meeting had concluded, and it was one of those nights, probably in the fall, where it was, you know, got dark fairly early. It was a moonless, starless night, like pitch black outside. Now, I have what's known as PK kids. Does anyone know what that is? Okay, that's pastor's kids. And so here's what pastor's kids do. They treat church kind of like a super extension of their living room. So after the meeting, they're out running around everywhere. And so they actually poured out outside. So my PK kids, so my kids and a bunch of other kids that were at the meeting, you know, they go outside. And they're playing tag in the dark, right? So my son John, he'd be about 8, 9, 10 years old, somewhere in there, all right? So they're playing, and they're out doing that, and that was normal, kind of, we just let them do that. Days are different now, aren't they? But back then, that's just how it was. And so they're, and I'm up here, I'm talking, we're ministering to somebody, and I hear this thud. You know, it literally shook the building, like it was enough of a noise that the building got bumped. Like somebody kicked the building harder, put their foot against it, and just banged against it. That's kind of weird. So a little while later, you know, I'm still here at the front, I see this group of kids come in, and there's like one kid in the middle with a little mop of red hair, and it's Jonathan, right? So he's in the middle, and they're kind of helping him up to me, and you know, you can see he's pretty upset and crying, and I look at him and go, what happened to him? There's this line down his face, literally a line from his forehead going down like this. And so here's what had happened. He was playing tag. A kid ran in front of him, ran past the building. John, because it was so dark, miscalculated by 6 inches. And instead of going past the building, he ran into the corner of the building at full speed. So can you imagine? And literally, it indented the building. I could see back then it had pine, it was made of pine wood. I could see the grain of the wood, not the wood, but the grain of it embedded in his face. And I was like, I wonder whether that's ever going to come out. Like, literally. But it did. Obviously, you've seen John, and that's gone. But the thing is, why did that happen? He was running around in the dark. That's why it happened. If it had been light enough, he would have saw the corner of the building, avoided it by the 6 inches, and ran right by it. Now, here's what I want to say to you, that some of us are living life in the darkness. That some of us are just running around, and everything's great until it's not. You know, John was out there for probably 20 minutes, half an hour, enjoying the activities, and then until he wasn't, when he hit something. And it's the same for many of us. We're going through life, but it's dark. And as a result of it, we run into something. Something happens, and we're brought to an abrupt stop in our lives. But here's the thing. We don't have to be like the world. The world is in darkness, yes. But we are supposed to be the light of the Lord. And actually, the Word commands us to walk as children of light. In other words, we don't have to walk in darkness anymore. So how does that happen? You know, how do we get from darkness to light? Well, obviously, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the foundation, right? And He comes into your life and you make a decision to follow Him. But here's the thing. There's still darkness in your life. What do I mean by that? Well, just because you accept Jesus, your life isn't going to be perfect. Has anyone experienced a perfect life after they accepted Jesus? You know, I don't think anybody, right? Okay. So the reality of it is we have to then begin to submit to the Lord to allow His light to direct us. How does that happen? It's to allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. And that's a transition. Because before we accept Jesus into our lives, we were our own director. We decided what I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to experience this. We just choose and we do, right? But now when we surrender to Christ, and so many of us forget this, it doesn't mean, oh, now I've just got a place guaranteed in heaven. You know, I'm saved, and now I can just go on and live my life and do whatever I want. And in a sense, you could do that, but why would you want to do that? Because if Jesus is everything that He says that He is, in other words, not only does He save you, but He also has a plan for your life. In other words, He wants to give you this giant flashlight so that you can be in the darkness but still have light. Now imagine if Jonathan had a light in his pocket. Do you think he would have used it that day?
No.
I hope so. I hope so. And the thing is, we all have the light of Jesus living on the inside of us. And we need to choose to allow that light to illuminate our path. And you might say, well, I've got the Bible to do that. And listen, I know the Scriptures. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I know what the Word says. And I understand that the Word does guide us. But does the Word tell you when you go to work on Monday morning, you're dealing with that family situation, exactly how to do it? Exactly how to get through that? My Bible, maybe I missed that chapter. And if you find that chapter that has my name at the top, can you please send it to me? But the reality of it is that we need more than that. So we have the Word as our foundation, but we need the voice of the Holy Spirit to guide us to be a light in this darkness. And so what I want to do today, I want to look at a man, and the title is, you know, Moses, a Reluctant Volunteer. And that's really what he was. Now listen, we could take probably 10 weeks and just scratch the surface of the life of Moses. I'm going to take about 20 minutes and look at four encounters that he had with the Lord. And what can we learn from it? Because here's the thing. God doesn't love Moses any more than He loves each and every one of us. And He treats us all irrespective, meaning that He loves us the same. He wants the same things for us. So whatever God did for Moses, He wants to do for you as far as personal relationship with Him. Amen? Now obviously, He's not going to call you to do some of the same things Moses did, but He all wants us to have a relationship with Him that's just as close or closer than His. All right, so let's begin. So in fact, all our Scriptures are in the book of Exodus. So Exodus chapter 3. We're going to begin to look at Moses' life here now. Just so you know, a little bit of background on Moses. He actually lived to be 120 years old. His life naturally separates into three groups of 40 years. First 40 years, he lived in Egypt. He was like a prince there. You know, and again, for those that know the story, you get that. Read the story of Moses. It's amazing. Hey, how about this? Read your Bible. It's just great. There's great stuff in there. You can learn things. It's amazing. But we're not going to really talk about that other than at the end of those 40 years, he sees an injustice done. He sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. He kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, thinks he got away with it. Pharaoh finds out, so Moses runs for his life, goes into the wilderness. So the next 40 years, he's in the wilderness. In the wilderness, he meets a girl, he gets married, has a couple of kids, and he's looking after his father-in-law's sheep for 40 long years. And that's where we're picking up the story. Exodus 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his brother-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, God said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, we're not going to go on and read, but God gives them some specific instructions to go back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out. But I want to just focus on this encounter moment for a minute. So here's Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, right? He's looking after his father Jethro's sheep. He's there, and he sees this burning bush, and he says, you know, I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to have a look at this. But if you look at the wording, here's what it says. I will now turn aside and look at this burning bush. So when you look at that, and they got it right up there, I will now turn aside. Here's what that speaks of. It means he's seen the burning bush before. So I want to ask this question. Did Moses see it on year one when he went to that part of the country? Because here's the thing. Moses had a circuit. What would happen is because of the weather patterns, Moses would have his father-in-law's sheep in a certain place at a certain time. And then another couple months, he would go to a different place where the grass was. And so every year he went to Mount Horeb. It was called the Mountain of God because there was always some earthquakes there. It was always rumbling. And so people said, that's the Mountain of God. And so he would pass by there every year. And so the question is, did he see the burning bush on maybe year one, maybe year two, maybe three, four? Maybe he saw it for a bunch of years. And finally at year 40, he says, I will now turn aside and check this out. Now, what's interesting is the moment he does that, the Bible says that God, as he was watching him, when he saw that Moses turned, God then spoke. So I pose this question. What if Moses had done that at year one when he was in the wilderness? What if he had turned aside in year one? Maybe he wouldn't have had to spend 39 more years in the wilderness. May I propose that some of us here are in the wilderness because we're not willing to get off the well-worn path we've been on to see a burning bush that God has. In other words, to see that God is right there. He's calling out to us. He's got something there. Are we willing to turn away from what we are doing on a regular basis? And it may not be bad. I'm not saying turn away from, you know, it may be sin. Obviously, turn away from that. But just your regular life, what you do day in, day out, you know, rinse, wash, repeat kind of thing every day. And to say, oh, I think God is saying something. I'm going to step aside. Now, let me tell you why that's difficult. I used to live on a farm, so I can explain this to you. When we have well-worn paths, we don't want to step off them. So on our farm, we had different paths that led to different places on the farm. And so when you were getting from point A to point B and you were walking, you stayed on the path. Now, why did you do that? Because the minute you stepped off the path, the ground was soft. Plants were there. It was hard walking. It was challenging. It was difficult. Where the path, because it had been so beaten down, nothing grew on it. It was hard. And so here's what many of us do. We stay on the well-worn path because we think it's easier. So my question back to you is, how many times has God been trying to get your attention? All over the place. And I believe that. Why? Because God treats us the same as he treats Moses. And you might be sitting there saying, well, God knows where I am. If he wants to get hold of me, he knows my number. Well, that could be, but I look at the scripture and it says that God only spoke after he saw Moses step off the path. So you're saying this, I'm waiting for you, God, to speak to me, and God's saying, I got all the time in the world to wait. You're getting older every day. And so we need to choose. We, you, me, need to choose to get off the well-worn path that, you know, the habit of life, whatever it is, and turn aside to seek the Lord. And then God will begin to speak. That's what it says here. God began to speak. So if God is irrespective of people, meaning God loves you as much as he loves Moses, then that means God will do the same thing in your life. I meet so many Christians that have got caught in certain ways of thinking, certain attitudes of life, and they're like, man, where's God? And I'm like, he's calling out to you. But are you willing to lay down your rigidity and just say, Lord, I'm here for you. And to get off that path and just surrender to him. You see, the first thing that happens, and this is amazing. He gets to God, right? He gets to the burning bush. And you know, the first thing God tells him, what does God tell him? Take your shoes off. You know, and why? Because it's holy ground. Now, that used to bug me. In a sense, it was a bit offensive to me. I'd say, well, hold on. Oh, God, so the first thing you're going to say to me isn't that you love me. Isn't that, you know, you got a plan for my life? It's take your shoes off? How many people think that's a little weird, right? Well, when you go to a person's house, you've been invited. You don't just show up, all right? You've been invited. You knock on the door and they say, hey, how you doing? Now, I've been in houses like this. The first thing they do is they point to a mat and they say, take your shoes off. I'm like, okay. You know? Now, why do they do that? Are they being, you know, pompous or prideful or arrogant or anything? No, they just don't want you to bring the crud in of the doggy doo-doo that's out on the street all through their house, right? In other words, you've got stuff on the bottom of your feet and they want to keep their house clean. I get it, right? So when God says, and he says this, he doesn't say I'm holy, he says the ground is holy. Interesting. So what does that mean? Holy can mean a lot of different things, but it can mean clean. It can mean safe. It can mean a place of peace. It can mean a lot of things like that. And so when God says to Moses, take your shoes off, here's what he's really saying. It's not like, well, because you're dirty and I don't want you near me. Here's what he's saying. By you taking your shoes off, you can literally come into my presence and be transparent. You can touch me. Because think about shoes. What are shoes? They insulate you from the world, right? In other words, the crud is on the bottom of your shoes, right? So your feet don't get dirty, right? And here's what God, the first thing that God says to Moses, you can take your shoes off and come into my presence. You can come and you can touch me. There's nothing insulating you from me. Isn't that great that that's the first thing that God is saying to him? Again, it's not this holy thing and listen, if you don't take your shoes off, I'm going to hit you with a lightning bolt. That's not at all what God is meaning here. He's saying, look, you can touch me. There doesn't have to be any insulation. You can be transparent. You can be, and I'm going to use the word, intimate with me. And again, right away, some of our minds go into like some kind of like sexual weird stuff. That's not what intimacy means. Intimacy means transparency. Intimacy means no secrets. Intimacy just means that you can connect, all right? And so literally that's what God is saying to Moses. You can come to me and be unashamed. You can kick your shoes off. In fact, I say this at church here all the time. Well, not all the time, but once in a while I say, look, at in church, you want to take your shoes off? Treat this place like an extension of your living room where you can just be you. And I appreciate it. I say, every now and then I'm greeting people. I see they got no shoes on. I'm like, hey, they're actually doing what I said they could do. You know, and it's awesome. So feel free to do that. Don't kick them out in the aisle. Like if you don't mind, you know, kind of tripping hazards and everything, put them under your seat. But again, why? It's because of this picture that I want you to be able to experience God and touch him. And so for Moses, this was his first encounter with God. Now, it's interesting. He's trying to do God's will, right? He was trying to defend the Israelites, and he kills an Egyptian. So here's the thing, just a little side note. When we try to do God's will outside of his wisdom and guidance, instead of bringing life, we bring death. Just a thought. It's just a side note. But just keep that in mind. And we want to be life givers, amen? And for that to happen, we have to let the life of Jesus into us. And for that to happen, we've got to experience his presence on a daily basis. So let's move on to his next encounter. In fact, before that, I want to make note. After this, God gives him a staff, says, you know, what do you got, a staff? And that staff does amazing stuff. How many people read about all the signs and wonders done through the staff, right? Through that, all the plagues came to Egypt. You know, with the rod, he touches the Nile River and it turns to blood, right? The same staff turns to a snake, right? You know, lifts it up, and what happens? The Red Sea separates. All kinds of incredible miracles happen. And you might think, well, Pastor Carl, how come you're not talking about all those things that happen? I'm not even going to talk about one of those things. You know why? When we are doing works for God, that will build your faith, but it does not build intimacy. Now, again, some people get a little confused with that because you're like, well, hold it. I'm serving God. I'm doing this. I'm on the worship team, or I'm doing this, doing that. Doing those things are good. There's nothing wrong with it. But if you think by doing that you're going to draw closer to God, then you're missing the whole point of what you're doing. In other words, you do those things because you love him. You don't do those things to become closer to God. It's two separate things. And often we miss that because sometimes because we have an identity crisis, we're trying to please God by our works when he did all the work on the cross for us, so that we could come near to him. He's already made a way where there seems to be no way. So listen, if you're working to try to get closer to God, to try to be intimate with God, you're going up the wrong path. And I encourage you to come to a place of just surrender to say, Lord, I just need you. And you know what he'll do? He'll draw close to you. If you draw close to him, Scripture says, he'll draw close to you. And then out of that, sure, serve him. I encourage you, all the things, you know, Brenda talked about a lot of different options here in the church. It's great to serve him, but you don't do it to become closer to him. You need to just get face to face with him in your own personal walk. Amen? Okay. So that's why I'm not going to talk about any of those things. It doesn't bring you closer to God. It builds faith, but not intimacy. So let's move on to the next intimate moment that he has. And so in Exodus 19, verses 3 to 5, just a couple of verses. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." So just after this, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments to give to the people. Okay? So if you look at this, though, he makes a point. He says, look it, you are my treasured possession. And then before that, he said, if you will obey my covenant. Well, what is that talking about? Well, in context, it means the Ten Commandments. So here's another area that intimacy brings when we connect with God. He shows you the difference between right and wrong. He shows you what's black, what's white, so to speak, what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. And this is really, really important. And this is why some Christians don't want to be intimate with God, because they know they're doing a thing. I'm just going to name it that, the thing. They're doing something they know they shouldn't be doing. Holy Spirit's already been convicting them, right? And so then they're like, oh man, if I get intimate with Jesus, if I get close to him and talk to him, he's going to bring up the thing. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. And so here's what we do. We push back. We're like, well, okay, yeah, I'll worship him, but I'll just kind of stay back a few feet, kind of. I won't get on the holy ground part. You know, I'll kind of keep my shoes on. I'm back here, and I'll just, you know, be back here, and I'll sort of connect with God. And people live their lives, their whole lives, some of them, with that in mind. Listen to me. If we could clean up our act before we come to Jesus, then we wouldn't need him to die on the cross. So here's my suggestion. Bring your thing with you. Bring your thing with you to Jesus. He already knows about your thing or things. Let's just go with one thing, though. That's enough right now, right? Bring your thing to Jesus. Kick your shoes off. Be transparent before him and say, Lord, I got this thing. Now, you know what the first thing he's going to say to you? I know about your thing. I see it. You know, you've been hiding it, but I know. You want me to help you with it? That's the next thing he's going to say. And all you have to do is say, yes, please. And he's not going to condemn you. He's not going to kick you to the curb. He's not going to hit you with a lightning bolt. He's not going to do any of those things. He's going to wrap his arms around you and say, let me help you. And that thing can become part of your testimony of something you overcame rather than a burden that you're carrying around your entire life. And that's what God says here. And he says, look, I'll show you what's right and wrong. I'll help you with your thing. And I love this. You are my treasured possession. Here's the other thing. He will help you find your identity. There's so many people that have no identity. There's young people today, you know, trying to change genders, trying to change, you know, try to, you know, politics, do this, do that, to try to find an identity when all they're doing is making the void inside of them bigger and bigger and bigger. When the answer is intimacy with Jesus, an encounter with him. Jesus has always been the answer, will always be the answer. And if we can get that down into our spirits, then here's what happens. We'll be telling others more about it. All right? So bring your thing to the throne. Bring your thing to Jesus and let him help you with it. Because, listen, you are treasured. He's not going to beat you up. He's going to love on you so much that it will make your heart burst. Just so you know, I'm not a cry person. Like, I lived on a dairy farm. I saw death every day. You know, different animals, different things happening. And after a while, you just get hard. You know, you just like, but when I get in front of Jesus, I got these holes in my eyes that just water comes out. It's like, what the heck is this? Because he just does that. And it's a good cry. It's good. Don't be afraid or ashamed of that. Let him touch you. Amen. Don't ever feel fearful of the presence of Jesus. He'll never hurt you. He'll never lead you astray. Amen. Okay, let's move on to the third thing. Exodus 33. So some time has gone on. Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. Verse 11, look at this. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. What I want you to focus on is that Moses understood at this point in his life where, look at, I need to get outside of my normal life. Like, he had his own tent in with all the other tents, right? But he set up a special tent outside the camp, and he would go there daily to do what? To commune with God. And so here's what we need to get. The message, the memo for you and I is that, look at, out of your regular life, whatever your schedule is, you need to set time aside outside of your regular life to seek the Lord. Now that may be your car, might be your tent. You get what I'm saying? It might be your bathroom where you can lock the door so all the little kids can't get in. You get what, that's what, you know, for me, that was back in the day when our little kids were like everywhere. And they'd pound on the door. After a while, I never heard them anymore. Just didn't hear him because I was in the zone with Jesus. That was the only, and Sandra, she would disappear sometimes for hours in there. I'm like, what do I do with these kids? She's like, you'll manage. And they all survived. I'm still alive. It's all good. And so the point is, wherever that place is, you need to find that place and you need to make it a sacred, holy place. And again, when I use that term holy, a place where you can take your shoes off, where you can become intimate with God, transparent with Him, and just have fellowship with Him and meet with Him face to face. And you might say to me, well, I tried that once. Nah, I didn't get anything out of it. Oh, really? So you think Moses, the first time he did it, had this great awe-inspiring experience? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But he did it over and over and over again. And here's the thing. God might not audibly speak to you every single time that you have that intimate time with Him, but you can know that He's there. I'll tell you something. Sometimes I don't need words from Jesus. All I need to know is that He's there with me as I'm going through whatever I'm going through. And that is, He promises you that. He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Sometimes it's that warm, ooey-gooey feeling of someone hugging you, but there is no someone. You get what I'm saying? In fact, we had a testimony of a lady at first service. We're going to do something here in a little while, to experience Jesus. And so she came up after, and she said, I just felt all warm. And I think that was Jesus touching me. And she'd never had that experience. And she was just touched by Jesus. No words. Just sensed the presence of Jesus was with her in a difficult circumstance. That's God talking, folks. You know, don't worry about the words. You know, if you need words, He'll give you words. But if you just need a hug, He'll give you that hug. If you need direction, He'll give you that direction. Let's just let Him be Him. But Moses recognized he needed to set time aside. We need to as well. Amen. Okay, let's move on to the last one. So this is getting near the end of Moses' time, actually. And so here's what happens in Moses, in Exodus 33, beginning at verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. So what had happened earlier, give you context, God had directed Moses, saying, look, we're going to move from here. And it was where God had been doing some amazing things. And He says, we're going to go over here. I'm sending you over here. And here's what Moses' response was. No, you're not. No. I am not going anywhere if you don't go. And God promises. He says, okay, I'll go with you. Now, I'm not going to read this, but it's really cool. And again, I encourage you to read these scriptures and read the entirety of it. Here's what Moses says after this. He said, well, you know, and this is great. He says, God, show me your glory. So here's Moses that meets with God face to face, hears from God, and Moses, you know what he says? It's still not enough. I want more of you. Now, do you think God got mad at him? Do you think God said, oh, who do you think you are? Here's what God says to him. He says, look, I'm going to place you in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to place you over by this rock, and I will walk past you, and you will see my glory. And he does it. And Moses is like blown away. And you know, we could get into a whole theology teaching of, well, that rock represents Jesus. And as we're in the rock, we can see the glory of God. And that's all true. But here's the thing. Moses got to see God and he was blown out of the water. And if God will do it for Moses, what will he do for us? The very same thing. Amen. It's the heart of God. So listen, for the picture takers, let me just pull these into 4 points, and then we're going to do something special this morning, all right? So as they bring up the review, here it is. You know, in our first encounter, Moses turning aside to see the burning bush. What? God is holy. And also, God is waiting for us to make that first step, right? Really, really important. Okay, let's move on. So next, we have Exodus 19, the giving of the Ten Commandments was right after. And what is he saying? He's talking about what is right and wrong. He wants to show you the covenant. He wants to guide you to show you what you should be doing or shouldn't be doing. And then that we are his treasured possession. There's a progression here, folks, all right? This is how God works in our lives. Let's move on to the third one. Tent of meeting. We need to regularly set time apart to meet with the Lord. Right? You know, that's like a no-brainer. We got to do it. Listen, you need to see that meeting with God is as important as the oxygen you breathe. That literally you will suffocate and die if you don't do it. Is meeting Jesus that important? And it should be. Amen? Okay, the next point. And Exodus 33:12 on. Moving with God's presence. We see God's presence as what? Not maybe we can do this, but as mandatory in our lives. So Moses went from what? I made this up. This wasn't from Jesus. I thought it was good. Moses went from curiosity to connection. The idea was, maybe I'll turn aside and check out. This is kind of weird. Let me see why this bush isn't burning, right? And he goes there, and now at the end of his life, we read the last one, he says, I am not going anywhere unless your presence is there. Now talk about, you know, that is a huge change, isn't it? And as we mature in Christ, that literally every decision we make, it's like you're at the car lot and you're looking to buy a car and the salesman's like, oh, if you buy it today, we'll give you a special discount, but you got to sign now. And you're like, no, I got to pray about this. I got to seek Jesus. I got to know that God's on board with this thing. See, that's where your life needs to get. That every decision you're making, well, you know, what socks you wear in the morning, you could probably get away with figuring that out on your own, all right? You know, orange juice, grape juice, you probably can do that one too. But you get what I'm saying? When you're making decisions, it's going to cost God his money. Because by the way, all your money is his, right? You know, when you're going to make relationship decisions of, you know, you're a young person, you see somebody like, oh, that's the one. And it's based strictly on chemistry and how the person looks. And Jesus says, hey, you know, God looks at the heart. Maybe we need to kind of, you know, take a little break here and just have some, you know, bit of a powwow. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, we need to allow his presence to permeate every part of our lives. Every decision that we're making that's of any value to you, you should be taking to the Lord in prayer. And it's not as an emergency button, but if we're walking with him daily, we can hear his voice. And it's easy then. You got to understand, let's say I'm in the car, let's use the car situation. I don't have to actually go and say, well, I got to pray about it. I've already prayed about it before I went to the car lot. I've already gotten to that place of knowing the heart of God. So when I'm actually talking to the salesman and he's doing this thing, I'm like, now I just don't feel right in my spirit about this. And the guy looks at me and says, what do you mean? I'm like, this car isn't for me, dude. And I just walk away. Because I already know. Why? Because I already spent time with him. That's how we need to be as believers. Not that we're playing catch up. You know, we have a circumstance, oh my God, I got to pray about this. God wants to prepare you as you go through life. And if you meet with him daily, that is what you'll begin to experience. How many people want that kind of life? I know I do. And I'm not there yet in every area, I want to tell you. But that is my heart, and it's my heart for each and every one of you. Amen? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We got a couple of minutes. I'd like the music team to come forward. And we're going to do that song again, Another Like You. Now, here's why. What did Moses have to do before God spoke to him? Anyone remember? He had to turn aside. So we're going to take 5 minutes. I got you as a captive audience. Well, sort of. You can leave if you want, but I encourage you to stay. I would like you to take 5 minutes out of your life and turn aside to seek the face of God. Jesus. And I'm going to help you with it rather than have just like, you know, just silence and everybody like, Jesus. You know, we're going to sing this song. Because this song really is a prayer. If you look at the words, it's a prayer. It's about I and God. You know, it's like you're talking to God. And so I encourage you to sing out loud. I know for some of you, you're already being scared. Nobody cares about your voice. They're seeking God for themselves, all right? And if you feel like if you're like really ashamed of your voice, just move into a seat. There's some empty areas. Just go there and nobody can hear you, all right?
Come on.
But the point is, sing out loud. So there's a couple things you need to do. All right, first of all, why don't you do this? If you can, stand up. That's what I'd like you to do. Because the idea is you're getting out of your comfort zone, right? In a sense, you're saying, well, I'm stepping outside of my comfort zone. I'm going to stand up. So I'm not going to make you do any other movements other than that, all right? But here's what I want you to begin to do. Yeah. As we begin to worship, I want you to sing out loud. Begin that way. But then I want you to make a transfer to just praying out loud. In other words, somewhere along the way, close your eyes. Don't worry about getting the words right. And just begin to pray out loud. Lift up your life to Jesus. Lift up what's going on in your life. Maybe you got something going on right now. This, whatever it might be. And remember, God knows the details, so you don't have to spill your entire guts out, you know, this morning in 5 minutes. Just whatever's going on. So let's say it's a relationship thing and there's a name of a person. So just, Lord, I lift up so-and-so to you. And then just worship him. Just worship him. Don't worry about, you know, Lord, well, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Don't do that. Just lift up whatever's going on and then worship him. And what do I mean by that? Just thank him for who he is. He is your problem solver. He is your helper. He is your counselor. He is your guide. Now, for some of you, you're old hats at this. This is like, this is no big deal. For some of you, you've never done this in your life. And I want to help you make a step, a transitional step. Because you can take this with you. You can take this home, you can take it in your car, to lock in your bathroom, you know, wherever your private place is, your tent. And so as we begin to do this, I encourage you, just 5 minutes of your time to step aside from normal, and let Jesus do something new in your life. Amen? Amen. Go ahead. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Only you, Lord. search the world and never find another like you. Another like you, Jesus. There is no one like the Lord our God. You've been faithful every day of my life. I could search the world and never find another like you. Another like you.
There's no one like you. Lord, we thank you for your presence right here. The Lord God, there are many experiencing, maybe for the first time, their burning bush experience. Lord God, they've turned aside to seek you, and you've met with them. And Lord, I pray this isn't just a one-time encounter, but that, Lord God, as each day goes by, that this would become normal for them, Lord, to experience your presence, Lord God, on a daily basis. For that's your heart for every believer, Lord. Not just once in a while, but on a daily basis, walking with you hand in hand, barefoot, Lord God, barefoot, transparent in your presence, Lord. Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you for those watching online, whether live now or in the future. Lord, I pray that each one experiences a touch from you. If it's healing they need, they'd experience healing. If they need just assurance, the assurance. If they need hope, hope. If they just need to know they're loved, that they would experience that, Lord. Help those dealing with identity crisis right now. Lord God, wherever they are in their walk, the Lord, that you would wrap your arms around them and assure them that you've got a plan for them. And it's a good plan. It's made for them. And it will fill that God-shaped vacuum on the inside. And Lord, if there be anyone here that doesn't know you personally, that, Lord, right now they'd make that decision to follow you. That they would say yes to your Holy Spirit. That they would say yes to the price that you paid on the cross of Calvary to buy them from their sins. Lord God, I thank you for every person. Wherever they are in their journey of life, be with them. But Lord, my prayer is this, that wherever they are in that journey, that they experience more of you as each day goes by. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.